Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. John this morning, and we'll sing one more when we get through. We're going to be back in chapter 2 of the book of John, and we'll be here for a little bit, and then I haven't quite figured out where we're going to go yet, probably over to Ephesians, but we want to be in John chapter 2 and starting in verse 12 today. And if you remember the book of John, John wrote it because of the fact that he wanted to prove that Jesus is God. And he wrote over there in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, these signs are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so John gives us the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he gives us all seven of these statements. And then he gives us seven sign miracles. And each one of these miracles is a miracle with a message. And John deliberately picks out seven miracles that will show that Jesus is master over time and distance and life and death. He's master over demons. He's master over nature. He's master over every single thing in this world. And John wants to prove that to us. And by proving that to us, he wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ. And by knowing that he's the Christ, that we have life in his name. And so today we're going to see three things about Jesus. John wants to show us that Jesus is God because of the fact that only God has the right to regulate his own worship, because he's going to clean out the temple and he's the one with the authority. He's going to show us that Jesus is God because he's going to talk about raising himself from the dead, which he's going to do one day. And then thirdly, he's going to show us that Jesus is God because he knows what's in the heart of a man. He can read our thoughts, and he knows what we're thinking even before we even think it. And so today we want to read John chapter 2, verse 12 through 25, and we will see how far we get today. John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "After this he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' And Jesus has answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." All right, the the first thing we want to see this morning is the fact that Jesus is God because He has the right to regulate worship and He has the authority to regulate worship in His Father's temple. If you remember, let's get into verse 12. Basically, verse 12 is just a transition verse. And it says that they go down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there very many days. That's really what happens right after the wedding feast, right? They leave the wedding feast, they go to Capernaum, and then they don't stay there many days. But he says all of these folks leave. And then when we get to verse 13, he says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jesus is ultimately the one that's going to be our Passover because He is the one that ultimately dies on that cross for our sins. Y'all remember the Passover in the Old Testament? What happened when they went to leave Egypt? Moses told Pharaoh 9 times, he says, let my people go. And 9 times Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And then the 10th time, Moses comes back and says, look, this is your last chance. Let my people go. Or God says, let my people go. And He says, you can't go. And so Moses says, God said He's going to bring the death angel. He's going to bring an angel at night. And the firstborn of everyone that's been born, even the animals, are going to die when this angel passes over unless we put blood over the doorpost and the lintels. And that was that little lamb. Remember, we talked back, and some of you may have not been here when we were talking about it, but Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was that little lamb that was pictured when they killed those lambs in the Old Testament. He was what was pictured because one day Jesus was going to come and die ultimately for all of our sins. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the perfect, sinless Savior that's going to die in our place, or did die in our place, and He died for our sins. And so every time they killed those little lambs, every time they had the Passover, it was looking forward to Jesus coming, and one day He was going to die on that cross and die in our place, and He was going to die for our sins because He's the only one that could do that. This Passover, it happens in that night. The death angel passes over, and even the firstborn of every single animal, every single person that didn't put the blood of the lamb above their doorpost and their lintels, it was basically the form of a cross. And so when it protected them and the death angel passed over, if they had the blood up there. But if they didn't have the blood up there, then the people in that house, the firstborn in every house, would die, including the animals. The next thing we know is what happens. Pharaoh says, y'all leave and get out of here and don't come back. And then he tries to chase them down and kill them, and of course, we know what happens. Pharaoh and all his people die in the sea, and God parts the sea, and they go in, and as soon as Pharaoh and them come in behind them, the sea closes up on them and kills Pharaoh's people. But ever since that time, when they left Egypt, God commanded them on a yearly basis to celebrate that Passover, the time that they were delivered from Egypt, and the time that looks forward to that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. And so it says the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And remember, he's kind of repeating himself there because only the Jews had Passover. But remember when we were talking about the Jews, that every time Jesus or John talked about the Passover of the Jews or anything of the Jews, he was talking about these people that disliked Jesus. And he was using the term Jews in kind of a derogatory way. That he was talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all these people that had their little religious system, and they had set things up the way they wanted it set up. And they were saying, well, we're going to get to heaven by keeping all these little rules and regulations, and we're going to get to heaven our way. But Jesus comes along and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus comes along and John says, He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so basically, they're having this Passover, and this is the first of three that John will record, but he's saying it's the Passover of the Jews because by this time it was pretty well corrupted. And a lot of things went on, and the Jews had added all these rules and regulations we talked about in the last week or so about how you could throw something up with one hand but you couldn't catch it with the left hand because that was work. You couldn't spit on the ground because that was making mud. And you couldn't walk more than a certain distance. And there was all these rules and all these regulations that God didn't make up, but the Jews had added to what God put in the Bible. And there's a lot of people today that have done that with our Bible. They tell you you can get to heaven by doing this or by doing that, or if you don't do this or if you don't do that. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not going to get to heaven unless you ask God to forgive you based on what Jesus did on that cross, and then believe that He died in your place and died for your sins. And there's nothing we can do to get to heaven. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all, right? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washes it white as snow. They go to this Passover, this yearly event, and every male 20 years and older was supposed to be there. And this was a big deal because every year they had this, and everybody would pack up their animals, they would pack up their family, they would pack up everything and make this long journey to Jerusalem because God had required this. And so as they head to Jerusalem, all these people are coming, and some of these people come from miles and miles and miles. And so it's not really, what do you call it, easy to bring a bunch of animals along. It's bad enough you got to, any of y'all remember going on some vacations or going some different places and you had to bring your whole family and you had to pack up everything in the book just to bring your kids and your family. But imagine trying to bring along a bunch of animals too to sacrifice. And so what happened was, instead of bringing a bunch of animals, it was easier just to bring money and buy the animals at the place where you were going in Jerusalem. Over this period of time, what had happened is people had begun to take advantage of the people doing this. And that's what it says next. And he found in the temple, verse 14, those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. In other words, you remember the Old Testament, the temple is the holy place of God. Just as today, some people would say, well, we shouldn't, you know, do this and do that and do the other in the church. Well, really, the Bible says if we're saved, we're the temple of God because God lives in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. But back in this day, God had said that His temple was holy. And because that temple was ultimately a picture of us one day, and wherever God dwells is holy. Remember He told Moses, He said, take your shoes off, because the place where you're at is what? Holy ground, right? Here these folks are, they're inside the temple. They're probably not in the Holy of Holies. There was three or four sections. There was actually a court of women, and women could only go so far. And then there was a court of Gentiles, and that would be anybody who wasn't a Jew, and the Gentiles can only go so far. And then there was a place for the priest to go in, and they could only go in so far. And then there was the Holy of the Holies, and that was where the one priest once a year on this Passover, on the Day of Atonement, what the Jews call Yom Kippur, however you say it, but they would go in, and once a year they would kill those animals, and they would put that blood on the mercy seat, because that mercy seat was a picture of Jesus, and it was a picture of Him taking away our sins. they were out there in this outward temple area, and they were out there doing business. And the reason he says they were doing business is because they were selling these animals, and they would sell them for probably 20 to 30 times what they would normally cost. That's pure highway robbery, right? I mean, you know, if you buy something, let's just say for a dollar, now it would be $20 or $30. It's like going to the movie theater today or the ball game somewhere. You go in there and you want to buy a Snickers bar or a Coke or something, you know, and you can buy one in the store for 50 cents or a dollar, and you go to the movie, or you go to the ball game, and you're going to pay $4 or $5 just for a Snickers bar, and then you're going to pay $4 or $5 for a drink, right? And so that was what was really happening. It was highway robbery, and they were inside the temple doing it. And so, like I said, the first thing we want to see is that Jesus is the one, because he's God, who has the right to regulate worship in his temple. And because he had the authority to do it, John's going to prove that he is God. And so he says he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business, basically ripping the people off. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And then he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So what does he do? Probably when you bring the animals, they had these little leashes and they had the little cords, and they probably brought them all in with each little cord. And so Jesus probably stopped, and I don't know how long it took him to do it, but he made a whip out of all these little tiny cords. You know, when you braid 3 or 4 or 5 of these little tiny cords, you can get something big enough, substantial enough to sting and hurt somebody, right? And so that's basically what he did, is he took some of these little cords that they led these animals in with, and he braided them together, rolled them together, and when he got through, he had a little whip, and he starts driving the people out of the temple, he starts driving the animals out of the temple, he overturns all the money changers' tables. Because see, not only were they ripping the people off by selling the animals at 20 to 30 times the ordinary cost, they were also, because you had to have a particular Jewish coin that was, you know, made by the Jews and had so much gold in it, and I'm trying to remember the exact name of that coin, but it had the highest purity of silver in it. And what they did was they would have to exchange their money. It's like when you go to France or Europe or somewhere, or when somebody comes over here, they have to exchange their money for our money, right? Now, if somebody's, you're not getting it done at a bank, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to charge you a little something to do it, right? And so what was happening is they were charging a high rate of interest, because they would bring in these other coins from other areas, and because it was a Jewish ceremony, they had to have the particular Jewish coin. And when they would come in there, the people would say, "Okay, well, here, instead of giving them a coin for a coin, they might give them one coin for every 4 coins or something like that." So they were ripping off their money. They were ripping them off with the animals. And so Jesus, he turns over all the tables of the money changers. And basically what he does is he messes it up so bad that nobody can tell whose money is whose anymore. And then he runs all the animals out, because the animals, they could be found later on. But he says to those who sold doves, "Take these things away." Notice he didn't turn the doves loose, because if he would have turned the doves loose, the doves would have flown off and they would have probably never been recovered. And people could have said, "Well, he cost me money." And they could have called the Roman authorities and probably got him in trouble, because that would have been considered illegal. But he runs them all out of the temple. He tells them, turns over the money tables, so can't nobody tell how much money they had and whose was whose. And then he tells them to take the doves away. And then he says, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And so he says, do not make my Father's house. He's saying, literally he's saying that God is my Father. And he's saying that don't make his house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remember that it was written, Psalm 69 verse 9 says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And this was a messianic psalm. In other words, it was a psalm that told the future that one day the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come and he was going to clean his temple out. It also was foretold in Malachi 3:1 and Zechariah 14 verse 20 and 21 that one day Jesus would come and he would clean out his temple. And ultimately it was a partial fulfillment, because one day when Jesus comes back as judge and king, that day is going to be finally and fully fulfilled. But here was a partial fulfillment, because he comes in and he cleans out the temple and he says, quit making my Father's house a house of merchandise. And you know, some people do that in the church today. You know, some of these multi-level marketing people and some of these people that come into the church, and what do? They come into the church and they only reason they come into church is so they can find contacts and get people into their business and stuff. And so it applies today. Now, I'm not saying it applies in here, but you know, I'm talking about in churches around town, churches in different places. I've seen people that, you know, they come in and they do it because they want to get a bunch of people involved, and because there's a bunch of people in the church, you can make a lot of contacts and people will get involved in these multi-level marketing things, such as, you know, Tupperware and different things like that, where the more people you get underneath you, you know, the more they sell, the more you make, and all these things. And so, you know, not there's anything wrong with Tupperware, but some of these people, they come into the church just for the reason of making money. And that's what these people were doing. They were in God's temple, and Jesus said, this is wrong. This is a place of worship. This is a place where God is. This is a place that's holy, that's set apart. And we're not to be doing business in God's house, but we're to be worshiping God and honoring Him. And so, you know, it's amazing today, you know, what people would do in God's church and call themselves, you know, doing God's work. But, you know, these people, they were stealing and they were lying, and they would, you know, take these animals, and the people would bring a perfect animal, because when you came and you had to have the animals, they had to be perfect. There couldn't be any spots, there couldn't be any wrinkles, there couldn't be any blemishes, but the animals had to be perfect. And these people would look at an animal and they would claim that the animal wasn't perfect, and that way they could sell them another one. So there was all kinds of thievery and all kinds of ripping off going on. And Jesus says, you're not going to do that in my Father's house. It's a place of worship. It's a place where God is to be honored. And that's what we need to be doing today, is honoring God. We come to church, you know. But a lot of places and a lot of churches, people just don't do that. They come to church for all kinds of reasons, and they don't honor God, and they're not doing what they're supposed to when they're church. But look at what the Jews say in verse 18. He says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? You know what's funny? Every time the Jews talk to Jesus, they're looking for a sign. They're looking for Jesus to do something. They're wanting Him to perform miracles. They want Him to do signs. They want Him to do wonders. And even though He does all the signs, He does all the wonders and everything, but when they call on Him to do one, you notice He never will do one when they say, what sign do you show us? In other words, what they're saying is, basically, by what authority are you doing this? who gave you the authority to come in here and clean out this temple? And notice he says the Jews said that. And they're looking for some kind of confirmation that he's somebody that has this authority. And Jesus says in verse 19, Jesus has answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? So they say, what sign will you show us? And in verse 19, Jesus says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now they were in the temple, this beautiful temple that they've been working on for 46 years. And if after 46 years, it's still not finished. Matter of fact, when it gets destroyed in 70 AD, which is probably another 40 years later almost, guess what? It's still not going to be finished. But at that point, the Romans destroy it because the Jews are not doing right. And the Romans want to show them who's boss, and they destroy it. But this temple they're talking about is the one they're doing business in. But Jesus is talking about his body. Because it says in verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so these Jews, they just don't understand. They're saying, you know, show us a sign. But you know what's funny? Is he basically gives them the same sign that he gives them when they ask him later on. And they ask him for a sign. And what does he say? I'll give you but one sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the body, in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he came out, and so will the Son of Man be in the ground 3 days. And then he will be raised up, right? He's kind of giving them the same sign. He doesn't use the exact same words. But basically he's saying, you know, y'all going to kill me and put me in the ground. And 3 days later, I'm going to come up out of the ground. So the second thing we see why Jesus is God is because he has the ability to be raised up from the dead. And nobody has that ability but God. And so the Jews are confused. They don't understand. They think he's talking about the temple, this big complex that they've been working on for 46 years. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about my body. Y'all going to put me on the cross. Y'all going to kill me. Y'all going to put me in the ground. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back up out of that ground. And we're getting close to that time. Next month's Easter, right? And we'll be celebrating Easter. I don't like to call it Easter, but it's really Resurrection Sunday. Because that's the day that Jesus was raised up, right? And it says in verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture in the word which Jesus had said. And so he speaks about it, and it says, therefore, later on, when he raised from the dead, when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remember he said this, and they believe the Scripture. The Scripture, many, many times in the Old Testament, foretold that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Many, many times it spoke about Jesus. And here Jesus is confirming Scripture. And then when he raises from the dead, rises from the dead, guess what? They believe the Scripture, and they believe also what he said. And so only Jesus has the authority to cleanse that temple like he did and call his Father the one whose temple it is. And then only Jesus has the authority and the ability to raise his own body from the dead. And so those are the first two reasons why John wants to show us that Jesus is God and this particular section of Scripture. And when we come back next week, we'll talk about that third reason. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll sing one more song, and we'll be finished. Father, we love you today. And we praise you and we just thank you for everything you do for us. And we just ask today that you'd help us to understand all these things. Some of it was kind of deep and kind of tough to understand, Lord, but I hope you'll give us all clarity of mind and Lord, help us all understand these things that Jesus is the only true God and He's the only way to heaven. That any other way, Jesus said, if anyone comes up any other way in John 10:10, tries to get into heaven any other way, he's considered a thief and a robber. Because there's only one way to ask God to forgive us and ask God to save us. Because Jesus died in our place and He died for our sins. And I pray, Lord, if there's even one that doesn't know that for sure today, that if they died, they'd go to heaven, that they'd cry out and just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. They'd cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And the Bible says if we cry out and we take you at your word, that you'll hear us and believe that when we cry out, that you will forgive our sins and one day we'll be in heaven. So, Father, I pray that if there's even one that's doubting their salvation today, and Lord, we just want to ask that you would be with us the rest of the day and be with all these that are in the hospital and other places that have fallen ill and are not feeling good today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we sing 87 since we're right there? Jesus saves.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression and suicidal thoughts and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the donate now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.